Welcome to Faith for Living. First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga brings you today's teaching, designed to apply God's Word to the struggles and challenges of our day, that we might have faith for living. Well, joining us today is Dr. Frank Barker. Dr. Barker was born in Birmingham, Alabama. After 4 years as a pilot in the Navy, he graduated from Columbia Theological Seminary. In 1972, Dr. Barker helped form the Presbyterian Church in America. He has taught abroad on many occasions and has authored several books. Dr. Barker now heads the Department of Old Testament at Birmingham Theological Seminary. And today, Dr. Barker brings to us a message entitled, How to Be Content in Your Circumstances. Our scripture text for today is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Here now is Dr. Frank Barker.
Pleasure to be here with you this morning and to participate with you in the study of God's Word. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, and I will read verses 10 through 12 here. Verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have received your you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Boy, that's quite a condition he's arrived at, in a sense, there. He's learned to be contented in whatever circumstance he's in. What a difference it'd make in our lives if we learned that and could practice that. Think of the difference. So much of our misery comes from not practicing this, whether it's misery about our health or our job or our family or whatever. Notice Paul's rejoicing over the Philippian church's care for him. In verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now, Paul's in prison as he writes this in Rome, awaiting trial before Caesar. And they had sent him a gift to the church there in Philippi, which he had founded. And you read about that back in Acts 16, the founding of that church. And he's excited about what they've done, not so much the gift as to what it indicated about them, their spiritual growth, their love, their progress here as a church and as people of God. And he's excited about that. And this sacrifice evidence is this Christian life that they profess is genuine. Fruit is the evidence of the fact that we are really in the vine, so to speak, in Jesus. Now, but notice the center of his rejoicing. In verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at length you have revived concern for me. It's not so much for himself, but it's because he sees God being glorified and honored, his commands being carried out to love our neighbor and so on. So his rejoicing over their care. And then Paul's rejection of the implication of any lack by him. In verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. thanking them constitutes a major problem, because he doesn't want to imply that he is dependent on them. And he don't want to imply that the Lord is not adequate and faithful for him. So his rejection of the implication of any lack, not that I'm speaking of being in need. And then the great reason, he's learned to be content. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Wow. Now, he goes on to say, I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound, and in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. This condition in which he's arrived, the secret of contentment in every situation. Now, the word for content in the Greek is the idea of having sufficiency in oneself, but he's not saying that he in and of himself is sufficient for coping with every situation. But he is saying, I can do it through Christ. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. His power, I can cope with any situation, have this contentment in any situation. He says, I've learned to do that. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't ask God to change our circumstances. Nothing wrong with asking him, God, please get me out of this mess, or give me this. Lord, I'm lonely. I need a husband. I need a wife, whatever it is. There's nothing wrong with seeking to change your situation. We don't have to be indifferent to circumstances, but we mustn't be mastered by our circumstances so that I'm just unhappy and miserable because of my circumstances. If you can't bring a change about, then you've got to learn this contentment. And it doesn't mean that Paul was content with his spiritual attainment. You read like in Romans 7 where Paul talks about the good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I don't do, that I do that which I would not. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. So he wasn't content with his spiritual attainment, and none of us should be. We always want to make more progress and be more godly and more holy and more fruitful and so on. Now, what it does mean, great Puritan by the name of Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. You can get that book. It's a great book. And here's his definition of this contentment. He says, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which fully submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every situation, every condition. Let me read that again. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which fully submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Wow. You got that? Anybody here doesn't have it? Now, you notice God's wise and fatherly disposal. Is God everybody's father? Nope. You remember Jesus in John 8 spoke to the religious leaders who opposed him, and he said, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. How did the devil get to be their spiritual father? Did he create them? No. No, but there are two kingdoms in this world. Everybody has a spiritual father, one or the other. And you start off in the wrong kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. We're born with a sinful nature in rebellion against God, so on. And we need a new birth. We need a spiritual birth. We start off in the wrong kingdom. And you've got to be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It's a spiritual realm where He's my King. And that happens when we commit our lives to Jesus Christ. John 1:12, as many as received Him, Jesus, as many as received Him, to them gave He authority to become sons of God, even to those who believe in His name. So I've got to put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I've got to surrender my will to Him as my King. Repentance and faith. Repentance is defined in our shorter catechism like this. It says, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, you see your guilt before a holy God, but you see the offer of forgiveness through Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. You're serious about doing God's will. You won't always do His will, but you're serious about seeking to. That's repentance, okay? And then faith is believing in Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. When we have repentance and faith, we are adopted into God's family, and He becomes our Heavenly Father. And He's in charge. And so it says this contentment has to do with in this fully submitting to and delighting in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. He's in charge of my situation. And He's wise, and He is my Father. He loves me like you love your children. Well, He loves me far better than we love our children. He loves us a lot better than we love our children. Well, now, okay, notice the opposite of this contentment would be murmuring at our situation, or sinking discouragement, or sinful shirking of responsibility, like getting an unbiblical divorce or something like that. That's the opposite of this contentment. And notice this inward, quiet, sweet attitude here, not peevish murmuring in my heart, even if I don't verbalize it. God hears my heart, doesn't He? Doesn't mean that we can't make a proper request of God to change our situation. You read back in verse 6 of chapter 4 here where it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart, guard your heart. So it's fine to ask Him to change my situation. But if He doesn't change it, I need to come up with this contentment here. And if we're not content, we're coveting. If I want my situation to be like someone else's, I'm coveting, and so on. Francis Schaeffer, in his book, True Spirituality, wonderful little book. If you haven't read that book, read that book. And he says this. He says, there are two practical tests as to when we are coveting against God or men. I'm to love God enough to be contented. I'm to love men enough not to envy. He says, God has made us with proper desires. But if there's not a proper contentment on my part, to this extent, I'm in revolt against God. And of course, revolt is the whole central problem of sin. Wow. If I'm not content, to that extent, I'm in revolt against God because my circumstances of Him. And it says, when I lack proper contentment, either I have forgotten that God is God. What do you mean? God's controlling these things. Either I've forgotten that God is God, or I have ceased to be submissive to Him. We are now speaking about a practical test, he says, to judge if we're coveting against God. Listen to this sentence. A quiet disposition and a heart giving thanks at any given moment are the real test of the extent to which we love God at that moment. A quiet disposition and a heart giving thanks at any given moment are the real test of how much we love God at that moment. Who? Now, notice the comprehensiveness of the circumstances under which this applies. In verse 12, Paul says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. Any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Whew. Man, the comprehensiveness of this. Well, how you doing? How are we doing with this test here? Ooh, making a F, D, D minus? Where are we? Now, we assume that we'd be content if we just had different circumstances. Better home, better job, better health, whatever. But contentment is elusive. It's not dependent upon whether on what you have or where you are, but it's dependent on whether we've learned this lesson here. It's a spiritual attainment. A spiritual attainment. Now, how did he learn this? Well, through the process of being placed in tough circumstances and then learning to have this contentment under those circumstances. You read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where Paul talks about there was given him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to keep him from becoming proud. Now, who gave that thorn in the flesh? You had any thorns in the flesh? That's pretty painful, isn't it? We don't know what this painful thing was. We don't know if it's migraine, headaches, or what, but who gave that? God. Who delivered it? Satan, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me. God, well, Satan's been trying to get at Paul to hurt his ministry. God let Satan get at Paul in one area to help his ministry. And Paul's praying. He said, God, please take this out of my life. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to remove it. And he said, no, you need it. He says, my grace is made, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. This will make you have to depend on me, and then you'll get my power. He said, well, then I'll rejoice in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He comes up with that contentment. He asked to be changed, but then when God said no, then he said, fine. And so he comes up with that contentment, be placed in tough circumstances, and then learns to apply this. Now, we see how you learn it. Burroughs says, not so much by way of addition, but by subtraction. You subtract from your desires to make them match your situation. It says, a carnal heart knows no way to be contented but this. I have to have such and such possessions. And if I had this added, then I'd be content. No, subtraction, not addition. Now, we see how he learned it. How does Christ teach it? In verse 12, he says that he's been taught this and so on. Christ teaches it. Now, how does Christ teach this? Well, Burroughs, in that book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, Burroughs says, first, there's the lesson of self-denial. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous British preacher, recent years, died not too long ago. He spells out these convictions like this. He says, first, you've got to say to yourself, and Paul was saying to himself, conditions are always changing, therefore I must obviously not be dependent upon conditions for my contentedness. Number two, God is concerned about me as my Father, and nothing happens to me apart from God. Even the hairs on my head are all numbered. He's controlling everything. Number three, God's will and God's ways are a great mystery. But I know whatever he wills or permits is for my good. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That's true. That's just a description of every true Christian. Every true Christian loves the Lord. We don't love him as much as we should, Every Christian loves the Lord and is the called according to God's purpose. That's how you became a Christian. All things are working together for your good. Romans 8:28. Now your good is being conformed to the image of Christ. Your soul being molded. Your character being shaped. God's will and God's ways are a great mystery, he says. But I know whatever he wills and permits is for my good. Fourth, every situation in life is the unfolding of some manifestation of God's love. What? My child gets killed, and that's some manifestation of God's love? Yep. You're a Christian. Five, I must regard circumstances and conditions not in and of themselves, therefore, but as a part of God's dealings with me in the work of perfecting my soul. And sixth, whatever my conditions may be at the present moment, they're only temporary, and they can never rob me of my joy and glory that ultimately awaits me with Christ. The big principle, he'd learned to find his satisfaction in Christ and made his relation to Christ his chief joy. He was possessed of all a man can desire. Psalm 73. Psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but you? And what a dire desire on earth besides you, God. My heart, my strength, my flesh, my heart may fail, but God is my strength and my portion forever. Amen. Now, he had God for his Father, Christ is his Savior, the Holy Spirit is his Comforter, heaven is his home. What can you add to that? What can you take away from that? You can't take it. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conversation, your way of life, be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Man, you've got him. You're rich. You're incredibly blessed. Horatio Spofford, 1871, lawyer, puts his family on his wife and three children, three daughters, on a ship to go to England. And he was going to join them later. Well, ship hit an iceberg and sank. His three daughters died. His wife was escaped somehow and was saved. He gets on a ship as soon as he hears about it to go meet his wife. And he sails over the point where the previous ship had gone down, and he wrote a hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Amen. Fanny Crosby wrote some of your great hymns. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his word. Man. When Fanny Crosby was just a few weeks old, a quack doctor put some ointment in her eyes that blinded her for life. When she was 8 years old, she wrote this poem. Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. So weep and sigh because I'm blind. I cannot and I won't. But she has this conviction and this comfort that we've been talking about there, and she's practicing that. Well, why is it so desirable to learn this? Because it's so attractive, to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ there. It glorifies him, attracts people to him. And discontentment is beneath the Christian's position, as if a king's son was complaining because he didn't have some toy or something. Should the bride of Christ ever be discontented? And contentment delivers us from all kind of temptations. And think of a woman who told me, well, I've been thinking about trading up in husbands. Well, wrapping all this up, if you're a Christian, look over areas of discontent in your life and think them through. Seek to change them, but if you can't, find to ask God to change them. But if He can't, then let's practice this contentment. Let's see. Let's start placing alongside it those convictions. Now, suppose you're not a Christian. I hope you're discontent. Whatever you're experiencing is tough. It's just a forewarning of where you're headed. You need a Heavenly Father. And He wants to be your Father. He loves you. He sent His Son to die so that He could adopt you and forgive you. But you got to get on His Son's wing. You got to take Him as your leader and trust Him as your Savior. And you can do that right now.
Faith for Living is brought to you by your friends at the historic First Presbyterian Church in downtown Chattanooga, Tennessee. Through expository Bible preaching, living worship, loving fellowship, and compassionate outreach, we want to be a ministry of God's grace with lives transformed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have programs and opportunities for every age level, from the youngest to teens to 30-something to retirees. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 8:30 and 11. We're located at 554 Macaulay Avenue, across from the University of Tennessee at Chattanooga campus. Visit us in person or on the web at faithforliving.net or call 423-648-7914. A copy of today's program on audio CD, cassette tape, or DVD is also available. When requesting today's Faith for Living television broadcast, simply reference today's sermon title on your screen or mention today's date. And we invite you back again next week at the same time for another edition of Faith for Living.